Creation realizing, maybe unconsciously, I know that's Irish, but creation realizing that there's a pain, it isn't getting there. It's got some wonderful hope in view. That's the idea of travel, isn't it? Pain, but you're not getting there, but you will and eventually. Is that not the idea of travail? And it covers the whole of creation.
Every cow you hear roaring, and every dog you hear barking, and every lion you hear roaring, the whole world around you is all telling you, and telling me, that things are not just what they should be, and everything's feeling just as something wrong. And it's not that they understand what's wrong, but they know that things are not right. And it's the consequences of the fall. And you can't, unless you close your eyes, you can't fail to see it, no matter where you go.
In relation to a brother's question, there's one thing that I did on this word. I tried to find it. Maybe I've missed it now. I tried to find it in the Old Testament, linked with animate or inanimate creation. And up to now, I can't. But I find another word. I wish I had my good friend Dr. William McBride with me, and he would tell me right away whether it was on the right path or not. But the nearest word that I can get to this word groaning is used of every possible creation in the Old Testament as the word born.
Here enough, the sound, the wind, the lowing of the cattle, that kind of thing.
Well, the lamb mourneth. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I'm not going to rain out the roll of verses, but if you've got some problems, get at it tonight. And that's the closest to date. Pardon me, I might have done my homework while I thought. But you understand me, that's as near as I can get to a brother's question.
I can see it in the sense of, say, when the man's preaching, they'd say, what this world is crying out for, or what the north of Ireland is crying out for. And we would all say that. We can see it as expressing a tremendous need, the tremendous need of creation, personifying creation and giving a cry to it. But it's this idea of a certain knowledge, perhaps within animals, or, well, not inanimate things, but even animate things, any knowledge within them. We agree about the tremendous need that even the book creation has. And I take it that, could we have figurative language here expressing in a very strong way the great need of creation? But my difficulty was with the consciousness. And as I say, I'm not contradicting what is being said. I'm just saying that I have a full understanding of this thought.
Well, good.
Now, Mr. Bentley.
Now, wait a minute. Yes?
The phrase, the first fruits of the Spirit. I judge we have been taking this as being the Holy Spirit Himself rather than what the Holy Spirit produces. But the word first fruits in itself is very, very, very precious.
Yeah.
And there's always in it the pledge of something full and final to follow. So if we have the first fruits, it is the earnest of something that is precious to follow, and that is to wit the redemption of the body and create that time-wise with the manifestation of the sons of God.
Very good. Now verse 24, 25, please.
So, Brother Bentley, I wonder, could we just ask whether the redemption of the body could be linked with the quickening of the mortal body?
Verse 23. The redemption of the body in relation to the quickening of the mortal body. Well, I don't know whether you were present in the afternoon meeting. There was a slight difference of opinion as to this, but I feel that there is very little difference. I know my good friend beside me here that I had a different point, but I thought that resurrection was involved in verse 11,
And the redemption of the body is another point, another aspect of what will be effectuated in the true purpose of God in that day. But that doesn't need to be emphasized. It's just an opinion.
Not at all.
Yes.
Brother Tom, in relation to the creation groaning, you will remember that the Lord said to the weirs, "Peace, be still."
Yeah.
They responded.
Yeah.
So that they have a quality of understanding.
And also in that connection, he rebuked the wind. Now, I'd like to move on because of time is running out. Sorry, Arthur. Yes.
The redemption of the body, do I take it as a time date? That's the rapture.
Yeah.
And the manifestation of the sons of God is the appearing.
Correct.
So that we, by the Spirit of God, have the earnest story of the day of the liberty of the sons of God. But we're going to enter into it and be relieved from a groaning creation 7 years or more before?
Mm-hmm.
Am I right?
Yeah.
So that at the rapture, you and I will not belong to a groaning creation anymore. We shall be gone. But we have got the earnest of the millennial blessing already in our souls.
I won't take long. It's not simple, the distinction between creation and ourselves. Creation groaneth,
yeah,
and travaileth in pain. We groan,
yeah,
but we are the first fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now you see, and that's quite a difference. We know there's something ahead of us more beautiful than what we already have. Creation doesn't know that.
That's correct. But now, let us get the point that has been stressed so that we follow it thoroughly. Mr. Dudo's point is valid, and this is what Mr. Machine must have made clear to us, that we are the distinct issue here as far as the fullness of the purpose of God is concerned. We are more intelligent, we understand what God is doing in the sense of divine revelation, and this will take place, this redemption of our body, and we shall us into the fullness of what is here before creation comes to this glory. When the manifestation of the sons take place, that's coordinated by Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, ye also shall be made manifest with him in glory. That is the point that the apostle is speaking about when he refers to the manifestation of the sons of God. It's Colossians 3. Is that your point, my dear brother, Mr. Goodick? Thank you. And that was your distinction, Mr. Mitchell, wasn't it? Thank you. Now,
can I just say, adoption in verse 23 is completely different from the adoption of verse 15. You don't want to bring those two together. The adoption of sons, the position of sons at verse 15 is at salvation. This adoption when our bodies are changed in verse 23 is at the rapture.
Thank you.
There's one point I'd like you to make clear. We haven't yet witnessed the redemption of our bodies.
Oh.
Some teach that there's healing in the atonement. It's a shame for a Christian to be sick. But our bodies have not yet had the effect of redemption, but will when we get our glorified bodies.
I think that that is very important, brother, because we know and you know that this is something that's facing us at every turn and very, very, very accelerated by the nauseating effects of the Toronto blessing and so on. We endorse publicly and thoroughly what our brother has said. This is something that is yet future, and there's nothing to do with the present moment of time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, can we move to verse 26, please, and then don't mind if you just have a point, then okay, but come to verse 26 with me. Likewise, or in like manner, the Spirit also helps us. A beautiful word. It's got the idea, I think, of a man carrying a heavy log. If someone comes along and catches the other end, and it's much easier to carry what can press at the other end of you at one than to carry the whole thing yourself. So the Spirit comes alongside and helps our infirmity. For we know not the things that we do know in verse 22, but we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now here we have the third time of our word. Creation groans. The Christian groans. And now, if you allow me to follow my alliteration, the Comforter groans.
Just when he speaks about the groan of creation and then speaks about the groaning of the Christian, he makes a contrast. He says, not creation only, but we also. But when he speaks about the groaning of the Comforter and the Christian, he makes a comparison.
Yeah.
He says, likewise. Yeah. So there's a difference between creation and the Christian, but there's a very close unity. I wanted to read a verse from Exodus chapter 18. You were speaking about finding the word in the Old Testament. You know the verse I was going to write. Moses, the advice of his father-in-law, sorry for holding you up. Let them judge the people at all seasons, bring men to help you, every great matter, every small matter. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Now that's exactly the word. The Spirit helpeth. Arthur, the Spirit bears the burden with us. It's the end of the log.
That's a very, very, very lovely thing.
By the way, it is only time it occurs is in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. Better therefore that she has me. That's the only other reason.
Now, we're moving in verse 26, are we? Alright, now.
Groaning, brother. Scrooge groaning. All the wilderness.
Something that goes on in the invisible world, the spirit groaning.
Do you think that was that?
No, I don't think anything. I wasn't listening.
Oh. The first time I ever knew you not to think, brother. All these years you've been thinking and giving us help on question. Well, I think it's an intercourse between divine persons on our behalf. I do not think it's a groaning of the Spirit through me, either in my prayers or as the books we've been referring to describe it as tongues or whatever else. This is a passage that they use to enforce their case. Are you happy on that, brother?
I'm happy on that. Groaning of the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Between divine persons on our behalf.
On our behalf.
Yes.
Is that it?
Remember, written that now, which cannot be uttered. It's not that the Holy Spirit can't speak to the Father relative to the yearning thus desired. But it's something that we couldn't express in words, and therefore there's something, a communication between the Spirit in us, I think, and the God that is unexpressed by us.
That's the point. I thoroughly agree with that.
Keep it that it's the Spirit in us that's doing that. It's not just a correspondence between the person with the Godhead on the throne.
No.
But it's the Spirit in us.
Yeah.
Grooming and produce and communicating with God.
On our behalf?
Yes, on our behalf.
Right.
But that's something that we couldn't put into words.
So if the Holy Spirit associated himself with our room, but then you see the activity of that between the Spirit within us and the throne in heaven. So you've got the divine crossing quite very clearly, but it's associated with our room. But the throne is the Spirit of God moving in the realm of the eternal, making known what is the desire of our heart.
Now, it does not come out in the next verse where we have the searching power of God. He knew what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, we heard a ministry recently, no, it was a Sunday morning. It was emphasized beautifully in the morning meeting, Jesus knowing, you remember in John's Gospel. So now, here is the knowledge of God in relation to the mind of the Spirit. He knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. There is a tremendous intimacy in divine omniscience. And I think that's the message I learned from this lovely verse.
Incidentally, verse 27,
yes.
You mentioned the person of the Holy Spirit comes alongside the Paraclete. I understand the literal rendering is jointly helps.
Pardon?
The literal rendering is helpeth us, is jointly helps.
Thank you very much. Very helpful. Yes.
The intercession in verse 26 and 27, would you view that as mediating in favor of one? The Spirit himself maketh intercession, and any according for the saints, according to the will of God, verse 27. This intercession.
The circumstance, the cause of it, or the...
He's mediating.
Yes.
On our account.
On our account. Because we are subject to the pressure of a creation that's not fulfilling its purpose, and we ourselves limited in every way by this body, require the ministry of the Holy Spirit within you. And this is what is being presented on our behalf by the Spirit of God now.
Because of our infirmities.
Because of our infirmities. Right. Thank
you. Sir?
Yes, brother.
You should say there are many occasions in our lives when we don't know what to pray for. Circumstances come in the lives of the Lord's people absolutely baffled. They don't know what to pray for. Is it then that the Spirit of God operates on our behalf and expresses to God the things we really need that we don't know what we need? Is that the idea?
I thought that was very precious.
Just in connection with that verse 26 and 27, for your moving on, the Spirit not with our infirmities, I noticed do the revisers make it infirmity? Is it the specific infirmity that Mr. Gooding has just mentioned, the time when we are pressed and we don't know what to pray for? Is it the infirmity of our ignorance that is specifically helped? See what I mean? Is it one specific infirmity? It's not
what,
infirmity is general.
Yeah, what you said is not because of a sore head. Or a sore toe or something like that.
Or suffering is generally.
It's that the infirmity is our lack of apprehension. Is that your point?
Yes.
I would agree with the singular nature of it.
Aye, not just our infirmities, but our infirmity, for we know not what to pray for.
Now, verse 28, which is a very, very familiar verse because of the applicable use of it to many of our circumstances, but while it is true that we can use it under very, very many circumstances, in the context, would the all things be all that God has signified and sanctioned and set out for us will work together for good?
There are various things we can pray for knowing for certain that they, it is the Lord's will, we can have his name to them. There are other things we don't know what to pray for, and the Holy Spirit takes it up on our account. And knowing those things, I take it verse 28 applies.
Brother Tom,
say that, sorry, Bill.
Verse 28. Yes. I deem it unwise to quote this verse to anyone in a trial situation. All things do not work together for good. Surely it should be pointed out that it is God who is moving behind the things for our good. Would you not agree with that?
That's what I'm asking. Do the all things mean all the circumstances of life, all the things that God has purposed in his will for us? Yes, it must be.
I've heard of people missing a bus and saying all things work together for good. And it did work out right. But I think it's all things in the divine purpose. In the end, it will come to the object that God has in mind. They all work together to that end. And it's an end to make us more Christ-like, then to conform us more to the image of God's Son. End of glorifying Christ. It works to good in that sort of godly spiritual sense.
Very good.
Mr. Bentley, can I now amplify what I suggested to begin the reading?
Yeah.
I agree that we should go verse by verse,
yeah.
But I was suggesting, you remember, that the apostle was developing a good argument to this verse. All the previous verses are leading up to this verse. But understand, in the original, it should read, but we know that to those who love God, all things are working together for good. Mr. Jim Allen was with us at Eastbourne 2 years ago, we were dealing with this passage, and he made the comment our dear brother here did, do you go along to someone who just lost a child? It's not easy just to glibly say this. But if we love God, we know that he is allowing these circumstances, not causing them, and is in all the circumstances. It's very difficult when one is passing through trial to say, I know that God is working out his purposes. But if we love God, now you mentioned in verse 22, we know, and you were suggesting that was from the knowledge of Scripture. Verse 26, we know not.
Right.
Verse 28, we know.
Mm-hmm.
Now would you not distinguish between, as you know, one intuitive knowledge and one knowledge that comes from the Scriptures?
Yeah.
Now Paul never been to Rome, he didn't know these believers. I would suggest that in verse 28 it's different to verse 22.
Very good.
And could I suggest that there's a possibility that Paul is not thinking of circumstances in the petty way that you're thinking of the soul's matter. I think that it's the whole program of God that's going to be developed in the mission and in the following verses that it seems there that works for good. God has a big scheme. We know him, who within the secrets of his heart, he has treasure in us. It's for them that love God, and all those things that he has planned for us is working for our good, and that will end up, as you can see, with eternal good.
Well, I personally feel that then that's the idea of the verse, and although if one wants to apply it to any given circumstance, that of course is their prerogative. But in the interpretation, I have stressed that the all things are those things that are in the counsels of God for our good, irrespective of our circumstances and whatever we're called to pass through. Now,
Mr. Bentley, I was just going to say that I think that's the context must bear that out. And it's working together for good.
That's the word good in character.
Okay.
Not lovely. Doesn't mean that they're going to be nice or seem pleasant, but it's in keeping with the character of God Himself. So I thought the context must be the great program of God.
Therefore, if it's characteristically good, it's going to be truly good for us.
Well, then, when we just be illustrating the life of Joseph, he loved God, and they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, so that all things did work together for good, because he finally reached his goal.
Well, I would say that is good, but it's an application of the verse. What we're seeking is an interpretation, and certainly we could apply the verse to Joseph and maybe more in the very helpful illustration of given. But the context goes out, what follows? What is it that follows? For to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of a son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that here are the things that are so vital to us. The foreknowledge of God, the foreordaining or the predestined will of God, called, justified, and then glorified. Now, I would think that with these five extra things in this passage, verse 28 reaches a new dimension in our concept.
That's your point, Mr.
Yeah, I know you have discussed it, and I'm not going to go back on it. All things. I'd wondered maybe if the wider application wasn't really in the passage. Just for this reason, I was wondering if it was specifically the all things of divine purpose, would it not have needed the article? I'm not jumping one verse, you'll come to it, but verse 32,
yes.
How shall he not with him freely give us
the all things.
The all things. No doubt there are these specific things, but that doesn't appear here, and I wondered if it wasn't more general, just that all things are combined. Isolated circumstances may seem different, but the combination of the two elements, the full picture will be a different thing.
Well, yes, sir, people, the mind of God is characterized for our good, which these five things that are now before us completely justify it.
Mr. Bradley, verses 28, 29, and 30 together, where we have first mention made of purpose, which we take to be back into eternity past, then closely connected with that we have the foreknowing and the predestination. Then in verse number 30, those predestinated in the present he calls, and those calls whom he calls he justifies, followed by a divine reckoning in respect of the future, whom he justified, then he also glorified. Now I'm thinking of three things that it is important to see the distinction in. One is divine purpose, and the other is divine operation in the present, and the other is divine reckoning. Reckoning something to be that is yet to take place.
That's very good, Jim. I would agree with every word, because that's exactly what is here. We're taken back to eternity past, we're brought into the corridors of time, and we're taken into the fullness of eternity in the valid actions of God.
It's interesting, Brother Tom, that the white swimming on the banks of the Red Sea, and then just taking one mighty leap, and we're over on the other side of the Jordan, justified, glorified. So this whole present time as he is, it's all jumped over here. It's divine purpose. But you may be able to help us with this, Brother Tom, just for moments, isn't it? Did God in eternity have a big spiritual telescope on which he could look down to the stream of time and just see what's going to happen? Is there anything to get saved? Is that ready behind foreknowledge?
I take foreknowledge to indicate the divine complacency of God and what He is doing.
It's not a telescope.
No.
I mean, God is in eternity looking down to a spiritual telescope and seeing what we're doing here, what in 1900 tons, and we'll hear the gospel and receive it.
Mr. Calhoun, would you develop that in this further, because very often it's stated foreknowledge is God knowing what a sinner would do, whether we trust Christ or not. This is God's deliberate mind that in all His might and power and majesty unquestioned, His determinate mind setting it upon the objects of His choice.
That's very, very helpful. It just was a better starting here for very well.
Mr. Benji, you when you read verse 7, First 29 there, you said that it was a very vital verse of scripture. And I agree on that point. I just have to read it again because it is very vital. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you quoted your opening speech, you said to hear the section of scripture that was very doorstep, a very beautiful section of scripture. And you also said later on in your summarization, you said that indeed that it was the glory of Revelation. You were speaking about that section. The glory of
resemblance.
Yes. Yeah. And the point I want to make is the word foreknowledge, when we're speaking at the moment, it is the very doorstep, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's not the word for determination, and that's the distinction that I'd like to clarify. That if there's not a lot of pernicious doctrine and evil doctrine surrounding the misinterpretation of this very section of scripture. And it would be very good to clarify for us, if you could just clarify this. The depth of that word, foreknowledge, because we think if God did not foredetermine, God foreknew, and did not infringe on man's free will when he said that word.
Yes, I think that's the very point that our brother has made clear, brother Mr. Bruce Howell. And when we look at the word here, and what follows, and see what it results in, this is the point of this verse. That the divine complacency from all eternity was at peace and at rest with what God ordained to do. For those chosen, justified, would be ultimately conformed to the image of His Father. That is the point of the passage. That reflects upon the eternal foreknowledge of God that left you in the highly complacent of what the purpose was ultimately achieved, and that he already achieved by the fact
and is glorified. It will enter in the heart of not
Now, what I want to suggest is this, and we'll listen to the general part, and then we'll go to verse 31. I draw a great comparison between the Ephesian letter and the Roman letter. In the Ephesian letter, the apostle commences with what he concludes this session with. And he gets down to the purpose of God, until he finds us buried in trespasses and in sin. Then he says, you have been put. Right. But in the Roman epistle, he works from a point of conscious guilt, implemented by man's self-will, that has found him at a distance from God, guilty. And he works through that situation, and reaches the same point with which he begins in Ephesians. In Ephesians, it's the purpose of God working out from himself to where we were buried in trespasses and in sin. But in the epistles of the Romans, we are soon lost in the fall, and now step by step, we're brought into the fourth year and ultimately into the divine purpose. In other words, my son was lost and is found. I think the Roman is first, dead and alive. That's a thing. Was lost and is found. Is Roman. And if you get that distinction clear, I think, beloved brother, I don't know your name, that would preserve us from the extremes that we have seen very correctly and very plainly. Thank you. Now, having moved to verse 31,
quick comment on conform to the image of his son, just to put it back with the early part of the chapter, simply, the son was made in our likeness, and the ultimate of that is that we should be made in his image. So it will reverse. And we sometimes say and think, and we're not really wrong, that that's the ultimate, that will. We sometimes say that that's the ultimate, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. We think of that as the pinnacle, but in the passage it's not. He's done this, he's done that, he's done the other thing, that we should be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn in many brethren. God's ultimate purpose is to bring eternal glory and distinctive splendor to his blessed son.
That is the full glory of the, as I said, the whole of the glory in this chapter is dependent on the son. Right? Therefore, firstborn 5 times in the New Testament, as you know, in relation to creation, right? Even Latin 1 and legal freedom are here. The firstborn among many brethren, the place of distinction that he will take as firstborn in that day of glory. Now, we have a few minutes to get through the next part, the glory of reassurance. What shall we then say to these things? I would say amen. And I'm sure you always. That Paul has something more to say. He wants to bring in an assurance to those that he's writing to. And he said that God for us, I think that's the literal, but as our brother Mr. McBride reminds us, the word has to be in English, that God be for us, that God is for us, who against us? See, it's a very staccato kind of reading. Who is God for us, who against us? Just as abruptly as that. So,
The point is that here we see the security of the believer. Here is the ground of our reliance. We reason, if God be for us, the God who has this mighty chain of consecutive being, this God, who has foreknowledge, purpose, call, justified, and glory. This God, if this God is for us, who against us? You give up.
Verse 32, thank you, how much he is for us.
Isn't that beautiful, too? And I think that you wanted to say something about his own son today, didn't you? And you thought of this one. Isn't this only three times in the Word of God? And when I look at this verse 32, I instinctively think of Genesis 22. Sure. And I think that's a nice little figure to have in the background of one's mind with this lovely verse before us. Who spared not his own son. You know the expression in Malachi, as a father spareth his son. But here is God spared not his own son, but delivered him. A strong word in the earlier part of this epistle. You remember when we get those that refused divine revelation, God handed them over. Three times. And that's the same word. The reprobate that God disposes to judgment, the word that's used to describe that divine essence, is the word that's here. And it's the same word in Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. And it says, but delivered him up. My, what an effort. What an effort.
And the introduction that we have a son's son, has seen not in connection with Joseph, come and I will send you unto thy brethren, and then what you have already said here, that the man was of Isaac, a son not spared. And I'm speaking also in passage of the four little occurrences of the words for us, verse number 26, the Spirit maketh intercession for us, God before us, delivered him up for us, and then verse number 34, the Lord also maketh intercession for us.
May God help you, brother. Thank you very much.
Is it the preciousness of the Son that is upon here? The preciousness of the Son to God? But yeah. In the earlier verse, it's the person who came, the Son. Yeah. Who reject the feeling of the heart of God and raising the Son to God.
That's very precious, brother. Thank you.
I thought, brother, thinking that spared not his own Son, delivered him up, shows us the tremendous cost to God. How could there be any condemnation? God himself couldn't condemn because of the tremendous cost that was paid for our justification.
That's very, very good, brother. And that is why, how shall he not cause to argue? How shall he not with him freely, and with him also freely, give us all things? That's a lovely word, freely, isn't it? Without cause. It is a word that the devil caused Eve to drop. Of every tree of the garden, then thou mayest freely eat. When Eve quoted the word of God, she dropped that word out. But when Israel is rejecting the manna, the devil puts the word freely on their lips. We
eat the cucumber and all that cheese. And then,
there's not a difference between spirit and not on feet either. Not even the spirit.
The question in verse 33, who shall lay anything into the charge of God's elect, is one that a judge demands a negative answer. None have. And the reason is, for it's God that justifies. And when God justifies the sinner, he can challenge the universe and say, who shall lay anything to God's elect? And you're pointed to the basis of it in the next verse, Christ is death, his burial and resurrection, and not the least, making intercession for us. And I was thinking of the two divine interceders, the two divine persons in intercession. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ, continually making intercession for us, as well as the intercession of the Holy Spirit of God. Yet the work of Christ is the basis laid for the intercession of the Holy Ghost.
What I do here, I don't know whether all my brethren will follow my suggestion here, but I find with the third challenge, it's followed by a question. And I follow, possibly the revised margin, in each of these challenges by a question. And I understand it better in this way. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God be justified? In other words, God will not go back on his justifying act or on his work. Similarly, who is he that condemns? Shall the Christ who died, you rather, that was raised again, who is even at the right hand of God, liveth in the session for us? No way. God will not go back on his word, and Christ cannot go back on his word. In the next who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall? See? The question is what? Shall to believe? Yeah. So none of these things, however powerful in the third sense, can affect a struggle from the love of Christ. So I just see these questions follow the three questions.
Could I bring you back to the one second? What we want to know is the difference between laying a charge and condemning. Anyone at all can lay a charge of whom the judge can condemn.
You see, so you follow the question?
Oh, sure, sure.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Trying to get in a moment ago, but the pastor now concerning spirit now. I want to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 21.
Right.
The law of the rebellious son, that he wasn't to be spared by the parents. But there's no record in scripture of anyone handing over his own son to punishment.
Excellent conversation, brother. Thank you very much. Now, as we finish, one
you said the word fully. You mentioned the first one in the book of Genesis. It makes us feel unseen girl for having to take a water of life to it.
Same word, brother.
Just a very brief comment, just really a side issue in a sense. Verse 34, it is Christ that died. What we hear a good deal of criticism these days against the highest version, because we are told that it will miss what is precious in the authorized. Maybe it wouldn't do some any harm to notice that here's a place where the revised parts of the book are very precious. It's not just Christ that died, it's Christ Jesus.
I actually think whether that's needing a bit of thought, do you not think so? I mean, Christ Jesus died. Christ Jesus came into the world. That's actually your point. Amen. I like that. Now, we're going to finish. But before we finish, let us get the last part. There are 17 items here. 17 items. From verse number 35 to verse number 39. They're all concerned about security numbers in these days. Well, 17 is God's security number, if you like to know. Okay? And you know that the number 153, 153, is a simple addition of 1 to 17. And wherever you go in the Word of God, 17 is a number of security. Joseph was 17 years in his father's house. And Jacob was 17 years in Joseph's house. Absolutely secure. Amen. Now here are 17 things there. And if that one of them is going to affect the security of you. Not one. Yeah.
Verse 1, no condemnation.
Probably.
Verse number 8, no invitation.
Oh.
So then there in the flesh cometh these God, nothing to indicate that they're right. Verse 32, no reservation. He stirred not. And the last verse, no sacrifice.
Notice that all these passages, all these chapters end up with a reference to the Lord Jesus, which is what he has. Verse 7 and 8.
Yes. Right.
He confirmed that the Lord Jesus. We have all things. Verse number 26. Verse number 32, you have all things prepared. Amen.
Philip, there's Philip.
Oh, yes. He's pretty much that. He's pretty much that.
Anyway, you've got the point, haven't you?
You better try it again, sir.
All right.
Then together.
All things controlled.
Right.
That's verse 26. And all things compared.
Right.
That's verse number 32. And all things conquered. Verse number 27.
You don't like you were
all things.
That's very good. Thank you very much. Now we things we are more than conquerors to him that loves us. For I am persuaded and we are satisfied. If there's nothing more now, we thank God for his help. I just would like to say that verse 36. You know what I mean just referring as I say. On the 18th of February, the Chinese authorities broke into a meeting and beat almost to death two brothers. Most of you will know that. On the 18th of March, they did the same thing again. And had it not been for the presence of our brother, Sean Short, who was only helped but not in the meeting, so that he wouldn't be seen by the
church is good is hindered. Hindered will shine policemen from killing our brotherhood. There was no question at all that had he not been there, our brother would have been killed. Now, these are things that we want to remember. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. That will never have happened here. I do remember what's happening in other times. Our brother had to decide what to do, and what he did was he went and suggested our brother receiving human life. But thank God, although I remember where I left it, the lady of the house was delivered after 4 days, and you might be interested to know that it was her son that was removed from the car. That she and the authorities, the venue and the time of the leader. And he threw a chair against the wall to signal for him to come in. And when he saw that his mother was arrested and detained for 5 days, he confessed that he was the one that caused the whole thing. He has repented of that, but has not as yet been removed. Thankfully, it has not hindered our brethren, because there was short of 6 weeks in China, in Beijing, until Paris. So, I just proved that that provides it. Are we killed all the day long? We are hungry.
I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to do that.